Glad that we're here today, and we're going to try to finish up so we don't have to come back to it again. We're going to try to finish up everything that we've been studying a few months on and off about peace and resolutions. And we've spent some time dealing with, you know, how we can glorify the Lord, repenting, examining, confessing, all those things that we've talked about. But I wanted today, to, as we conclude some things up, to kind of look at it from a different perspective. And that is something that's probably difficult for us. I know it is for all of us because we're human. And that is granting forgiveness. It's kind of the last thing we want to look at in our study. We're going to look at several passages. And I'm going to actually start with a story. It was a textbook that I've been using for some of this material. There's an interesting story that a pastor wrote about something that probably, I don't know if I've never gone through this, but I know it could be something very difficult. I had a dear friend of mine back home that went through a situation like this. And there are some situations it seems that it's almost like it is impossible for me to grant forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that a little bit and see, even in difficult situations. The example that this pastor used was a husband and a wife, and the wife had committed adultery. Now that is something that is just very, very difficult, I'm sure. I've never gone through that. Megan's here. I don't think I've ever gone through that. No, just kidding. I'm just joking. I had a friend back when I was a dear friend of mine that went through that, and they're still married today. And I always look at that and wonder how in the world, that would be very difficult. I mean, you just think about it. It would be difficult to forgive and overcome that, and it takes the grace of the Lord to do that. So I'm going to read a little bit of this story. So here the husband says, "I just can't forgive my wife for this adultery. She says she's sorry. She's begged forgiveness. I can't forget it. It's a huge wall between us, and I can't get through it." That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, just humanly speaking, that's reasonable. It's difficult. And so the pastor asked, "So you think divorce is the answer?" And he said, "Well, I don't know what else to do. I told her that I forgive her, but I just can't get too close to her again," and things of that nature. And they were talking about it with the pastor. "We're both in agony. It seems like we're better off divorced." Well, the pastor then said, "I'm sure both of you are in a lot of pain, but I don't think divorce is going to end it. You'll trade one kind of pain for another, and there's a way to keep your marriage together and truly put the past behind you, but you won't find it with the empty forgiveness you've offered Pam." And so the husband said, "What do you mean empty forgiveness?" He said, "Rick, imagine that you had just confessed a serious sin to God. Now listen. And for the first time in your life, God actually spoke to you audibly and said, 'I forgive you, Rick, but I can't ever be close to you again.'" What if God said that to us? Think about that. So he paused and he said, "I guess I'd feel like God hadn't really forgiven me." "But isn't that exactly the way you're forgiving your wife?" he said. Well, Rick struggled for an answer, and in a softer voice, the pastor continued, "Imagine instead that God said, 'Rick, I forgive you. I promise never to think about your sin again or to dwell on it or brood over it. I promise never to bring it up and use it against you. I promise not to talk to others about it. I promise not to let this sin stand between us or hinder our relationship.'" Isn't that what God does to us? Boy, that's something, isn't it? Because again, this is difficult. These are situations that are humanly and naturally hard to bear, hard to overcome. But the Lord has done this. And so then they continued on. Rick said, I would know I was completely forgiven if God said that to me, but I wouldn't deserve that kind of forgiveness after the way I've treated my wife." And then the pastor said, "Would you ever deserve it?" Well, God's forgiveness, he doesn't forgive us because we've earned it. We don't deserve forgiveness from God. It's not something we've earned. God does it because he loves us. And he pours his grace to us. He knows we don't deserve it. And so that's sometimes the way that we ought to approach forgiveness here. Well, the pastor went on. The husband said, "I know I should, but how can I keep these promises? I can't imagine forgetting, and I don't feel like I could ever be closer to her again." Well, that's when the pastor then said, "Where in the Bible does it say that forgiveness is forgetting? Where in the Bible does it say that it depends on feelings? Does forgiveness depend on feelings? Forgiveness is a choice, a decision you make by God's grace in spite of your feelings." Very, very harsh reality. Of course it's hard in cases like this, but if you ask God's grace and help, it would happen. Well, the pastor continued on that after he talked to the pastor with the husband, he called the wife into the office. The husband actually asked her forgiveness, said he sinned against her, that "I was very bitter, I've punished her with coldness and bitterness," and now they worked it out, and now is it going to be difficult to go forward? Yes. Are there going to be memories? Yes. But we're going to learn what true forgiveness is from God's standpoint. Yes, we've got some, now we got to work through marital issues, but it starts with forgiveness. It doesn't mean everything's over. It doesn't mean there's not any consequences. It doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory back to normal, but there's a starting point of, I realize how God forgave me, and so therefore I'm able to forgive others and move forward. Let's talk about a few verses with regard to biblical forgiveness. Here's a phrase that I thought was very powerful. Christians are the most forgiven people on the planet. Aren't we? We are. Christians that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and looked to the blood of Calvary to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us, we are the most forgiven people on the planet. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet, because we realize what God has done for us. Let's look at some passages of Scripture here, some verses that are very familiar. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start. We all know these verses, no doubt, by heart. Ephesians chapter 4, we've referred to this verse before. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, and here it is, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We're the most forgiven people. We realize what Christ has done for us. So we, therefore, forgive others. Colossians chapter 3, flip a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3, very, very similar. Colossians 3, verse number 13. We'll look at verse 12. Beloved as the, or brethren as the beloved of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, why? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You kind of see from these verses that forgiveness is not something we can kind of do on our own. We need the Lord's help. We need His strength and His grace to do those things. Forgiveness is not a feeling or forgetting or excusing. Let's talk about that quickly for a few minutes. It's not a feeling, well, I just feel like I'm forgiven, or I feel, it's not based on that emotion of that. You know, it looks at what God's done, His grace He's poured out into our life, and He calls us to make a decision to forgive. What did the Lord tell Peter? He's like, how long should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. It should be not just 7 times, it should be an uncountable amount of times, in other words. That I forgive regardless of what someone's done, how they've hurt my feelings or hurt. We don't base it on feelings. I don't feel like doing that. Put aside your feelings and do what Christ would do for us. It's not also forgetting. Now, forgetting is a passive thing. You know, it just kind of fades off into our memory, right? It just kind of fades away. We forget stuff. I forget stuff all the time. Sometimes I don't even know what day it is, where I'm supposed to be for a class, what students or who. Trying to get the kids' names down this year has been hard for me. I forget most of them half the time. I'll probably call sometimes I'll call a sibling the older one's name, and just it's a lot of them, trying to get them all. I forget things. We forget, and it's passive. It's not like we're actively pursuing something to forget. We're forcing something out of our mind. But we forget things, but forgiveness is not passive. It is an active process. It's an active decision that we make. We make it because we look at what the Lord did. What did the Lord do for us? And we realize, who are we to speak? We need to grant forgiveness as well. Sometimes we like to try to remember things, but when we forgive, we got to draw on God's grace to conscientiously decide to make an effort not to continue the problem, but to forgive. And when we decide to forgive someone, then all those memories obviously fade. But it starts with forgiveness. We actively choose to forgive. And it's not also excusing. You know, I've done this a lot, you know, when I've had kids come to me at school or whatever. Or I hear this a lot when I have two kids have problems in school, which I know you think never happens, right? Two kids at school would never be at each other or issues like that. But yeah, sometimes I'll have to go out to the playground. I see those Slack messages, come to the playground. All right. And it's not for what Mr. Brainerd goes to the playground for. Mr. Brainerd goes to the playground for the Technicolor yawns that happen, like this week on the merry-go-round. Technicolor yawn, you know what that means. Yeah, okay. I won't get too descriptive. So Mr. Brainerd grabs his trusty bucket and bleach and runs out to the playground. Hey, that's the kind of calls that poor Mr. Brainerd gets. Maybe he wants to switch with me, I don't know. And you'll keep doing it. Dealing with the kids is probably a little bit more difficult. But, you know, the kids will be at each other, or he did this, or he did that, and they're going at it, and you just calm them down, and then you get through the situation, talk through it, and then you ask them, you know, one of them eventually will always say, well, I'm sorry. And then the other one's like, well, that's okay. It's not a big deal. You know, we all do that, don't we? Well, that's okay. You know, it's no problem. And that's actually kind of excusing. That's actually kind of excusing it. Well, you couldn't help it or whatever. Forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. It says we both know it was wrong. We both know we have excuse, but we're going to forgive anyway because God forgave me. That's just taking it where it is and understanding what God did for us. Look at a couple of Greek words here that we want to look at. A couple of Greek words that we're going to look at. Another little story. Here's a little joke. A woman went to her pastor for advice on improving her marriage. I don't know. Do you ever have people come to you, pastor, for advice on improving their marriage? That's probably, those are the fun conversations, right? When the pastor asked, well, what's your greatest complaint? She replied, well, every time we get into a fight, my husband gets historical. And the pastor went, what? You mean hysterical? She said, no, I mean historical. Exactly what I said. He keeps a mental record of everything I've done, and when he gets mad, I get a history lesson. He gets historical. You know, remember 15 years ago, honey, you did this, and 3 weeks ago, honey, you did, you know, okay, getting historical, not hysterical. That's a little funny joke, but tragically, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We keep this little mental tab running, a record kind of running of all the wrongs that everybody's ever done to me, and we go into the back of our closet door, and we have a list of names, and we don't do that, but we write out, you know, on October the whatever, 1943, so-and-so did this, and I'm never going to ever let it go. We get historical many times, and we don't make that decision to forgive. Let's look at a couple of the Greek words here. The word aphemi means to release or remit, and it often is referred to debts that are paid in full. We can read some passages with that. There's Matthew chapter 6 refers to that, where it's repenting or forgiveness of a debt. You know, that's always wonderful, isn't it? Like, wouldn't it be nice if someone just came up and said, hey, the bank comes and sends you. You know, it's like Monopoly, you know. You pull the chance cards. Anybody play Monopoly, right? And it says the bank made an error in your favor. You know, you get $200 or whatever. Wouldn't it be nice to get a letter from the bank that said, hey, we made an error. We're actually going to pay your mortgage off in full. Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? All right, just forgive that debt real quick. Or if, you know, you owe somebody some money and they say, hey, don't worry about it. I just don't worry about paying me back. It's fine. Matter of fact, you don't have to pay me back. Let me give you some more. You know, maybe somebody would be like that. I don't know. But that's to forgive the debt, to just release from the obligation. That's one idea of the word forgiveness. The second word is charisomai, and we see the word charis there in the Greek, charis. It means to give unconditional favor. Charis is actually the word for grace that we see many times in the New Testament. But it means to give unconditional favor. That means that the forgiveness is not deserved, really. It can't be earned, but it's granted anyway. Let's look at a couple passages with that quickly. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 7. One of the little parables of the Lord with Peter, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay it. There's just no way they could do it. He frankly forgave them both, forgave them. That's that word there that it was just, he knew they couldn't pay it back. He knew there was no way, so he just forgave it and moved on. So then tell me therefore, who will love you the most? He said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. He says, thou hast rightly judged. That's the idea there. There was no way they could pay it back. It's undeserved. It's just not earnable, so they just forgave it. In Ephesians, that chapter that we just read, chapter 4, where it says, forgiving one another. We just read that in chapter 4, verse 32. That is the word charizomai, which means you forgive one another even when it's not deserved. Even if you're right and they're wrong, or they're wrong and you're whichever way you want to look at it, it may not be deserved, but you forgive anyway. You know, I've read stories or heard and read in books and things of different people that, you know, I even had a situation that came up with, I think it was with some students last year, a situation that came up, and there was some difficulties there, and one of the students literally told the other, I forgave you a long time ago. I've moved on. It's all right. And I thought, wow, that was coming from a 16-year-old. I said, man, that's pretty good. I'm going to go back to my office and hide for a few hours. That was pretty powerful to me. That was a blessing to me. That's kind of the idea. Well, even if you know someone doesn't, and even if they don't come crawling at your feet, you know, like you want them to, no. Forgive. It's the word, I'm going to give grace. I'm going to give unconditional favor to this situation. It may not be earned or undeserved, all those kind of things. And in some situations, like in the word Aphimai, where we read that they just released the dead, sometimes forgiveness can be costly. Sometimes it can be costly. And, you know, we're just going to eat the money, for example, in Luke chapter 7. When someone sins, by the way, there's a debt created, right? A debt, somebody's got to pay it, and that's the whole premise of salvation, right? There's sin, there's a debt that is owed to God. Someone has to pay for sin. It just cannot go unjudged. It can't be swept under the rug. God's justice and His holiness demands that. And the whole premise is, it's very costly, and it costs God His only Son. He's separated from His only Son on Calvary. Boy, that's costly. And He did it for us. You think we deserve that? Thank you, Lord. I know you know me, how great we are. We deserve that. So thank you for just separating from your Son. No, it's mind-boggling that God would do that for us. And it's undeserved. You know, when a debt is owed, when there's an issue, you can either take payments or you can make payments. You can take by holding someone's sin against them, withholding forgiveness, or by dwelling on the wrong, or by giving up on the relationship, by deliberately being bitter and going after them, by gossiping or lashing out or seeking revenge. That is taking payments. Or you can make payments on the debt, humanly speaking. We're not talking about our salvation debt. You can choose to forgive. You can choose to restore. You can choose to help in that situation. Some person said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. Now, it doesn't make sense, does it? Because if we're drinking poison, we're the ones that are dying. That's the point. If we're unforgiving, it's a poison, and we're drinking it, but we're hoping other people will die, but it's actually hurting us. It's going against us. So there's a variety of things here. You know, we have to, it may involve, you know, obviously like we read earlier in the beginning, that story, it may involve painful memories. It may involve difficult things to get over. It may involve consequences that have to be gone through. But forgiveness is a start in that restoration. Let's move on. Let's talk about biblical forgiveness again for a few more minutes. Let's look at some verses. I'm going to try to go through these pretty quick. I've got a few of them here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. This is also repeated in Isaiah. Let's talk about what the Bible says about forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here's what the Lord, I mean, you think about what, again, we've preached through Jeremiah. You think about all the things that the people did, deliberately going against God, deliberately rebelling, deliberately doing, committing idolatry and all those things, and literally just thinking God still should bless me and whatever, and how terrible they were to Jehovah God. But look at verse 34. They shall teach no more. Ever, this is when the Lord renews the covenant. Every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Carry that over, just back one book, a few pages, to Isaiah chapter 43. Very similar thought here. Chapter 43, verse number 25. I, the Lord is speaking, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. You know that old, I like that song, My Sins Are Blotted Out, I know. Y'all know that one? It's the idea of erasing, you know, an old blotter or something. Maybe in our modern terminology, it's hitting the backspace key on your Word document. Erasing. I'm going to blot out the transgression for mine own sake, and then will not remember thy sin. It's amazing that a God who is holy and all-knowing and all-powerful and omniscient and all those things chooses to forget something. He chooses to remember our sins no more. Psalm 103. Let's go to that passage. Chapter 103. Look at verse number 3. And I mean, the first two verses are saying, bless the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? Look, verse 3. The Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Go to verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Do we deserve that? Of course not. It's astounding to me that the sins that we commit from our youth, we're born in sin. Our sin nature is against God. I mean, we're rebels at heart from the very beginning. And some of us, like me, manifest that a little more than maybe others do. I don't know. Ask my parents and they will agree with that statement, that perhaps I was the worst of the five. I don't know. But, rebels from youth. We just don't want to do what our parents say. We don't want to do what authorities say. Well, that's our sin nature. It's not just the way we are, which some people try to say, well, that's just the way they are. We can train them out of that. It's the sin nature. And the sin nature is against God, and it manifests itself in a variety of sins, iniquities, transgressions. But when we go to the Lord and we find repentance in Christ, God chooses to forgive us as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our transgression from us. And let me paraphrase. Let's go back to verse number 3. If we paraphrase that, well, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, He chooses to forgive them. Now let's go to 130. All right, chapter 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The whole premise of this is I am crying out to God. I am pleading with Him to forgive me. I recognize my sin. I'm down here in the depths. I'm in the pit of my sin. I need the Lord's help. I'm wrong. God, forgive me of my sin. And is the Lord just kind of, whatever. I don't want to hear what they have to say. I'm not going to listen to that person crying out for repentance. Our God is not that way. And we cry out to the Lord from the depths. Verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Basically, it's saying this. If God kept a record of sins, well, we read about, the book of deeds and those kind of things in Revelation. There is a record. But that's the beauty of our sins being blotted out. Right? They're erased from the record. God chooses to forgive our sins, to not hold them against us. He chooses through Christ to blot out our sins. And if He chose not to do that, if He held everything, then nobody would stand. Nobody could stand. But our God is a God who has chosen forgiveness, and He is therefore to be feared. And then 1 Corinthians, the last one, chapter 13, verse number 5. This is the great chapter on charity. If you don't need to turn there, just listen quickly. Here's what love or charity does. Chapter 13, let's just go to verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. If you look back in the original, it's the idea of doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And many times, like I said, we do that. We back of the closet door, or we keep this mental tab running of just wrongs, 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 wrongs. We have to, when a situation happens and when forgiveness, we have to release and forgive. Don't hold the wrongs against others, but seek to forgive. And here's, based on those verses that we've looked at, here's four promises, because this is what God's done for us. Four promises. This is what forgiveness is. It's a decision to make four promises. And we got these right from the Scriptures that we just looked at. First, I'm not going to dwell on the incident. I told you this many, many times. That's what I've appreciated about my dad. My dad would literally destroy me. Sometimes he's crazy. Sometimes he'll call me and he'll just think. He had that little mini stroke or whatever it was. They still can't figure out what it was. And he called me and he said, all that was going through my mind was, my dad's a crazy guy, I tell you. He loves the grace of God. And my dad's a very large guy. He's probably like 400 pounds. He's a fun guy to be around. He loves to eat the blessings. Some of y'all would know that about him. But he said, man, I was blacking out and I don't know what was going on. And he was having a stroke and his mouth was getting numb. And he said, all I could think was, I just said, man, I'm going to heaven. And he said, I started crying out and I was asking God to forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. He said, I had to be double sure. He said, I was just going right down the list. God, I'm a man of sin. Terrible. He was just going on. He about going to preaching. And he said, forgive me for the way I spanked my son and all. I was like, Dad, You know, I think I deserved that pretty much. But my dad's kind of a funny guy. But he, yeah, that's what was going through his mind as he thought he was going on home. I don't know. So he was making double sure that he was forgiven. But my dad didn't dwell on the incident. You know, once it's over, it was over and we moved on. I've told you the story many, many times when I worked with my dad that he fired me. I don't know if any of you ever worked under your dad. Or maybe, now, Brother Ken, you just go ahead and fire him if he, all right, you can do this. I don't know. Sometimes dads and sons working together doesn't always work out the greatest. I don't know if anybody can attest to that. But sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. Every now and then there's rows and things. And my dad and I got into an argument and he about something that happened. And I was really upset because I had told the crew, I was in charge of the crew. And I told them to do it this way. They didn't do it that way. And it ruined it. And we had to redo it. And I wasn't very happy. And I told my dad about how unhappy I was. And my dad got upset at me that I was very unhappy. And anyway, we went at it, and he basically said, "Get off my job, you're fired." I said, "Fine." I'm going to pack my toys and go home. And I took my toolbox and stuff, and I went down there, and I sat at the end of the driveway with my head held high, waiting for a ride. I'm going home. I'll just show him. I'll get another job. Yeah. Well, my dad, he was all mad, too. He went and sat in the truck, and we still laugh about this to the day. It drives my mom nuts. He's out there and he's sitting in his truck with the air conditioning running, just sitting there, you know, it's the middle of summer. I can take you to the house. It's in Spivey's Corner off Highway 13. I know exactly where it was. And finally, after about 10 minutes, I said, "This is the stupidest thing that we are doing, right? This is so dumb." So I walked over to the truck, and as I started walking to the truck, my dad got out of the truck and we started whining. I said, "Dad, I'm just a man of sin. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's go eat lunch." All right, good. Never talked about it again, ever. My mom was so mad. She said, "How can y'all do that? Didn't you just go?" I don't know, Mom, but my dad never harbored things. And, you know, I've learned that. I don't know if it's the best or not, but I've learned that even with dealing with the kids at school. You know, that means a lot to a student when you tell them, "This is over now. This is over. We've dealt with it. Now, we're not going to talk about it anymore. We're not going to hold it over your head." And every time I see you in the hallway, I'm going to go, "Oh, it's that Cain. And I know what Cain did yesterday. I'm going to get him." No. It's, "Hey, Cain, how you doing, buddy? It's over. Let's move on." You know, kids appreciate that because you know what it takes with children? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The same kids that come to Miss Adams's little room, then nap time. Every day, just little by little, we're going to get them there. But it's a new day. It's a new start. It's fresh. That's the way God is with us. And so it means I'm not going to dwell. Secondly, I'm not going to use it against you. "Well, do you remember 5 years ago?" What are you talking about? No, hold up. We were forgiven of that. We moved on. Let's not bring that back up. It's been forgiven. Or I won't talk to others about it. We dealt with that. The gossip, which is talking to people that aren't part of the solution about it. We're going to not do that. And then I will not let it stand between or hinder our personal relationship. That's true forgiveness right there. And it's difficult for us because we're human and we're sinful. We're sinful. And many times the Lord is working on us to get that way. But those are the things that help tear the walls down or, you know, rebridge things and reach reconciliation and finality. There's a little poem that I found in this book. And the pastor that wrote the book said he often recited this poem to his kids after they got in trouble or he had to punish them or spank them or whatever parents do these days that apparently doesn't work, you know, time out for 3 minutes or something, I don't know. But I won't get on that side trail. But it was a little four promises in a little poem, and it said, "Good thought, hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever." Good thought, hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. And that kind of realize, it's over, we're not going to bring it up, we're not going to continue to hurt and talk about it, we're not going to continue to think about it, we're not going to gossip about it, we're going to be restored to that friendship. You know, whenever someone wrongs us or we wrong somebody else, it allows us to be able to introduce others to God's forgiveness. That's one of the, as we close here, the last 10 minutes or so. Forgiveness, some basic principles about forgiveness that we'll end with. Forgiveness glorifies God. And again, you think about the story that we read at the beginning. Maybe someone looking outside of that would say, well, here's those two. One committed adultery. Their relationship is restored. It may have taken, obviously, some time and some issues to get through. I've told you before. I mean, my friend that went through that, and I'm just shocked that they're still together. You know, 20 years. And after the incident, and I just, to me, it's mind-boggling. But you know what it does? That, right there. God can do that. God can heal. God can restore. It doesn't always work out. Sometimes it is so deep, and it's different for different people. I'm not at all trying to judge those type of things with those situations. But it's very difficult. But it is a chance to glorify God. It's a chance to say, how in the world can you forgive that person? Well, I'll tell you how, because God forgave me. You know, our world does not understand that at all. So what a testimony or an opportunity to give the gospel right there. Well, I forgave that person because God forgave me. Let me tell you about how rotten I am. You know, and then they're like, what? I'm pretty bad, and look what God did, forgave me, and He doesn't remember my sin anymore, and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, and my sins are blotted out, and I know it because I'm trusting in Christ, and it's a great opportunity for witness, for glorifying the Lord. Another principle. At times, minor offenses are overlooked and forgiven. You know, don't let yourself be offended all the time. You know, we talked a lot about that. Our world loves to be the victim. I don't know if y'all saw the video that came out last week of the poor guy that was studying in a library at some college. And he was just sitting there studying and had a Police Lives Matter sticker on his computer. And the people came up and berated him and yelled and screamed at him because he was offending them and just hurting their safe space and on and on and on and on and on. You know, some people look for every little minor thing because they want to be a victim. And they want to be offended. That's just the way our world has taught, sadly. It's taught this generation that. I mean, you can ask any of the teachers that are here. Many times the young people, their first thing is, I want to be categorized as the victim, so I'm going to portray the story to mom in such a way that, you know, I'm the holy, perfect little child that never does anything wrong. I'm the poor victim here. And then there's a whole nother, you know, 80% of the story that's left out. But that's the way our world is. Well, many times as Christians, there's minor things that, you know, maybe somebody didn't do that on purpose or whatever. Okay, just overlook it. Don't run it. I demand that you forgive. I demand you repent. Okay. Their shoes were untied and it drove you crazy. Okay. I mean, you know, I'm just being silly. But sometimes we allow minor things. If they're minor, move on. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. That's what that verse is talking about. Minor things, don't get all in a row about them. It's okay. It's okay. Just move on. But then there's sometimes where there's serious offenses and repentance should precede. You know, the story we read at the beginning where the wife was just begging in repentance. Obviously, there's going to be a road ahead. No, not undermining that at all. But there sometimes should be repentance. Sometimes our world thinks, well, everybody, you should forgive me. They call us the Christians. Well, you Christians should be forgiving. Yes, we should, but where's the repentance? Look at the story of the prodigal son. I enjoy reading that story. The prodigal son, when he came back, the father was standing there ready to forgive, wasn't he? He was ready. I mean, he saw him afar off. He was ready to forgive him. But what did that son say as soon as he got up there? I've sinned. I've done wrong. Many times we want the forgiveness sometimes without the need of repentance. Sometimes there's a situation where there needs to be repentance. In our world today especially, when there's just, we just sin and we don't care. Just do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. You people need to deal with it. Y'all are the Christians, y'all just forgive me and deal with it. I'm not repenting of nothing. Well, there needs to be sometimes a situation where we see, where's the repentance? And again, you can forgive someone in your heart, no problem. You know what? I know they're wrong. I forgive them for that. Or maybe I'm wrong. I forgive. But now, I mean, sometimes what I'm trying to say is there needs to be repentance sometimes, but you can still forgive. You can forgive them. But it's going to exasperate the problem with them, with their relationship with the Lord. You know, they chose in pride, but you can still forgive someone for what they did. Now, with the relation, if you want the relationship fully restored, it probably never will be fully restored unless there is some repentance. But many times, the point I'm trying to make is sometimes repentance is undermined in our society. And we've talked about that quite a bit in the past. But sometimes, the thing is, if God truly is working in the heart of someone, and again, we're talking brethren together, God, the Holy Spirit is probably not going to let us get away with that. He's going to work in our heart and say, hey, look, there's an issue, there's a problem, let's forgive, let's get it over with and move on. So sometimes we don't undermine the fact that there needs to be repentance. And then retain an attitude of forgiveness. So you can retain an attitude of forgiveness to that person while you wait for them to give you forgiveness. Maybe that is the balance. I don't know. I can have an attitude of, yes, Lord, it's over in my mind. I'm not bitter. I'm not upset. I'm forgiving. And then we'll wait to grant forgiveness to that person if they come and repent. I don't know if that maybe is the balance. So yes, you can forgive them in your mind, but can you grant forgiveness to someone personally if they never ask for it? I mean, I can forgive in my mind and say, you know, Mr. Pager goes out and keys my truck. You old rotten thing, you. How dare you? Probably make it look better. It's a Ford, you know. So anyway, he goes out there and keys my truck, and I can say, you know what? In my mind, I'm going to have an attitude of forgiveness, and I know, you know, he's getting up in years. He probably just slipped and fell. You know, I'm just kidding. And I can have an attitude of forgiveness, and then when Mr. O'Pager comes to me after Mrs. O'Pager beats him up a little bit, you know, and says, Adam, I keyed your truck, and I'm sorry. I forgive you, brother. Then I granted forgiveness. I know that's a silly story, but we need to retain an attitude of forgiveness because that's what God has for us. And then when we have that attitude, when people approach us, then we can grant the forgiveness to them, I think is kind of the balance. Just one or two minor little things here. Forgiveness doesn't remove consequences, does it? I've said this story before. I think often of my sister, Tanya, who grew up in a Christian home, obviously. And when she was 17, 18 years old, she just ran away. Just went and did her own thing. And she's had a life, 20 plus, 25 years of literal hell on earth, basically. Just sin, the way of a transgressor is hard, things that are just unbelievable that she's gone through. But she chose it, and she doesn't care. And I've just prayed and prayed, and late, you know, the last couple of times I've talked to her, I've seen a little bit of softening. And I'm praying that God will work in her heart to bring her to repentance. That's what I'm praying for. And if the day comes where she does repent, sure, God's going to forgive her. Sure, our family is going to forgive her. We've got the attitude of forgiveness. We're just waiting for God to work in her heart. But are the consequences of her terrible, hard life going to be just, no, they're gone? She's going to have some tough stuff to deal with. But the Lord can help get through that as well, can't He? The Lord can help even with the now you have to go through them, but God's grace can help. I've heard stories of people that lived a terrible life of sin, and sometimes the smallest thing would bring a memory up to them. You know, I know people have different views on different things and all kinds of stuff. That's no big deal. My dad grew up, I've told you before, in a very, very difficult situation. Drug culture, all of that stuff. And even if he's, like, we're watching a show on TV and a commercial comes on and a song from the 60s or 70s, whatever, comes on, he turns it down. I'm like, well, you know, most of us say, yeah, well, I just block it out, whatever, it's no big deal. To him, it's a big deal because all those memories come back to him when he hears that. And that's the consequences, isn't it? I mean, they're not gone. That's some of the consequences of that. He has the scars of that, so he doesn't want to do that. Or some people say, oh, well, you know, some people get into heavy lives of immorality or pornography, and then God delivers them. They don't want to go down to the beach and see the people that are half-dressed. Now, some people, it doesn't bother. Well, I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But I'm telling you, they don't want to see that because it makes their mind go back to their former life of sin. And they're like, you know, I've literally talked to Christians before that have been delivered from those things. One of them told me, when I go to work, I go the long way because there's a billboard that I don't want to see because it reminds me of 15 years ago. Well, that's silly. They need to get over it. Well, that person has those consequences, those scars, if you want to call them. And so that's an honorable thing. I want to keep my mind pure with God. I'm just going to avoid it. Anyway, last little thing. Give the opportunity for restoration. Don't be anti-forgiveness, so proud that you're never wrong. Give the opportunity for that. When someone forgives, say, well, I forgive you, but it's going to be really hard for us to ever get along. That's not right either. There should be an immediate I'm going to work on, we're going to be restored. We're going to be restored. And that is, even in difficult situations, like we talked about at the beginning, that marriage, I cannot fathom that. I'm going to be honest with you, I can't fathom that. But God's grace can bring forgiveness and restoration. Difficult consequences, hardship, yes. A lot of things to work on. But God's grace can overcome. And I hope that this has been a help to you, and it's been a help to me, because I'm greatly lacking in many of these areas, and it's been a blessing to me. So thank you for your attention. Father, thank you for this study, and I pray that you would just continue to bless our church, our families, and us as brothers and sisters in Christ to honor you in all things. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have forgiven us. Father, help us to retain that attitude of forgiveness and be willing to grant forgiveness when the time comes. And Father, just be with, perhaps there's some that don't know the Lord or some are struggling with things, and I just pray that you would work in their hearts this very hour. Be with our pastor as he's going to be preaching. Lord, no doubt you know the specific needs that are in this church body this morning, and I pray that our hearts would be amenable. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.